So Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 1. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Ephesians 5, 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. If not, it'll be on the screens for you. Ephesians 5, 1. When we have it, can we say amen?
Amen.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you inhabit the praise of your people. And so now we come to the word which feeds. Lord, what we are not, please make us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So last week, as we ended our time together, we stopped and considered how our conduct as the new man in Christ can grieve the Holy Spirit and indwells us as children of God. This is why over the last several weeks, Paul has been exhorting the church in Ephesus on how they are to live in light of what they've come to believe concerning Jesus. Remember, Paul's structure in his letter is doctrine, then duty. In Ephesians, the first three chapters were all focused on teaching, doctrine. And then the last three chapters, he's focused on how we live this out. First, we learn truth, what we've been given through Christ Jesus. Then through the same truth, we learn who we can become through faith in Jesus, which is children of God. Then by placing faith in that truth, we're not only born again, but we learn how to live as children of God. I know that after coming to Jesus, we have this love for him that seems to be unmatched. Then as we move from not merely learning Christ, but to living Christ, it's here we find ourselves agreeing with Paul that our walk with Christ is not always an easy walk. And that Romans 7 reminds us, O wretched man that I am. Remember a couple of weeks back, we looked at that unredeemed humanness that remains with us even as new creations. But what we do know is that although it will remain until the day we're called home, we know that we already have victory because we are hidden in Christ Jesus. It's here we find that as the Holy Spirit works to conform us into the image of Christ, our flesh, which is always weak, is warring with the Spirit that now lives within us. This is why Galatians 5:16 says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Because the battle is always waging, Paul begins the practical application of his teaching by exhorting the believers in Ephesus to be what they now have become. Catch that. To be what you have become. This is why he said in 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Because the believer is now empowered through the Holy Spirit to live in a manner that's consistent with who they have become, that is sons and daughters of God. As children of God, it now becomes our duty to become and practice what we are in position. I know we hate the word duty, but just follow with me for just a little bit because you're going to see that it looks a lot different than what that word often implies to our mind. You see, what we are in position is the righteousness of God. And as believers now, we live out that righteousness. But the believer never sees duty in living for the Lord out of obligation. He sees it out of love. So last week we were looking at Paul when he told the believers in Ephesus, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He's simply saying, if you have a true love for God, then consider how you live for him, how you live in him, and how you live through him. Since we know that the Holy Spirit, that our Father, that our Savior is holy, we too must live holy. If you recall when I closed last week, there was a reframe, John 14:15, if you love me. We often read that as if you love me, keep my commandments, but I just kept focusing on if you love me, if you love me, if you love me, then hear me. As children of God, we don't desire to just learn Christ, to just serve him, We don't do it just so that we can wrestle within ourselves. It's not done out of duty. We desire to learn him, to serve him, to wrestle within ourselves because we love him. It's all about love. This is why Paul begins this section by saying, therefore. Therefore signifying a conclusion. Paul's saying, if we're going to put away lying, if we're going to put away sinful anger, if we're going to put away stealing and corrupting talk, if we're going to put on kindness and tenderness and forgiveness towards one another, then we learn to do this by becoming imitators of God. And the word imitator there, the Greek word, is where we get our word mimic. It's where we get our word mime. I want you to think about it for a minute, because a mime imitates through gestures or actions. So this word choice is really interesting for two reasons. First, we know that the word disciple means to be a pupil or a learner. It's one who actually is an adherent. He actually becomes who it is he's studying. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, he didn't just call them to follow him. His desire is that they would learn from him so as to become like him. This is why Luke 6:40 says a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You see, soon, like Jesus, they too will seek and save that which is lost. What's interesting is that Paul is now exhorting the believers who are also disciples to be imitators of God. He wasn't calling them to learn about the Father, but to learn from him, so as to become like him. And I want you to really think about this for a minute. We start talking about what it means to imitate, because I want you to think about a mime for a minute. If you ever seen one, and I'm not going to go ahead and play it out like I'm in a box and can't get out. I tried it earlier and I got stuck. And so we're not going to go there. Okay, but I want you to get the picture, right? That when you see a mime, there's one thing that is crystal clear. He doesn't speak. Everything he does is acted out. You're determining what he's doing, where he's at, what he's dealing with, all based on how he is moving. His actions are speaking instead of his words. I want you to get this picture in your mind as we're going through, because you're being called to imitate Christ. You see, here's what we're really good at. When it comes to talking to somebody about Christ-like, we all have the perfect scripture to go to. We have a go-to scripture. We have this passage of scripture we've learned, or this section, a parable that we like to use. We're very good at talking about what it looks like or what it means to be Christ-like. But what Paul is calling them to do is not to talk about it. He's calling them to be about it. He's saying, listen, as those who are imitators of God, are your words speaking? Or is your life speaking? You see, as believers, we need to take that step back and begin to ask ourselves a question. How are we imitating our Lord? How are we growing in that? How are we learning to be imitators of God? Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul wasn't interested in them imitating him. What he's basically saying is, I need you to imitate the God that's inside of me. Barclay, he says something concerning this. It's really interesting. He says, when Paul talked of imitation, he was using language which the wise men of Greece could understand. Imitation was a main part in the training of an orator. The teachers of rhetoric declared that the learning of oratory depended on three things. It depended on theory, imitation, and practice. The main part of their training was the study and the imitation of the masters who had gone before. It is as if Paul said, if you were to be trained by an orator, you would be told to imitate the master's speech. Since you are training in life, you must imitate the Lord of all good life. Paul's desire was not for the Corinthians to be like him. He uses the word be. And that Greek phrase right there, that word, it means to become or to come into existence. But because he uses it in a present imperative, it's a continuous thing. So what he's doing is he's saying we are to continuously imitate God. In 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 6, the scriptures record, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And the word walk often implies our way of life, action. So like a mime, our actions should be speaking louder than our words. So I want you to get the picture, because he's speaking to a group of believers and he's saying to them, he said, listen, I need you to become imitators of God. But he calls them first beloved children. Those two words are amazing. I want to read verse 1 again from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. This is what it says. As children copy their father, you, as God's children, are to copy him. As children copy their father, you, as God's children, are to copy him. The word beloved, it means very much love. We are God's very much loved children. In fact, this is the same way the Father spoke about the Son. If you recall, when Jesus was baptized and he came up and the dove descended and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's because we're his children that we can imitate him. It is a privilege that's been given to us because we've been made partakers of his divine nature. So just as natural children copy their parents, as children of God, we copy our Father. This is why Jesus could say in a Sermon on the Mount, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that word perfect is speaking to mature. I want you to think about it like this. One thing kids love to do is to imitate, be it a teacher, a friend. They love to imitate more than anything else their parents. And I want you to get this picture. God is saying we are his beloved children. We should long to imitate our Father who has poured out his love on us. In 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 1, the scriptures record, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Everything I've come to know about Christ, about salvation, about my relationship with him, has love as its catalyst. Before God created anything, he had already determined how that would be, how he would create, and whom he would create. I want you to get the picture that God had already decided that he would make man and form him in his image, that he would create a paradise for him to live in. And then what happens next? Man turns from God's love to a love of self. However, God's love for man never changed. It is beyond comprehension. In that before we were created, we chose to turn from our love of him to a love of self. A choice he knew we would make. But Peter reminds us that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Listen, we spend so much time quoting John 3:16, and it is such an amazing verse of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but the fact that before I ever sinned, that before man ever fell, that God had already prepared a body to die, and not just anybody. That the Son would come to endure the Father's wrath, to die for my choice to love self over him, to spare me from the punishment of such a choice, so that I could not only be redeemed, but so that I could then become a child of God, that I may once again be able to love him as he loves me. You see, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. I really want us to think about this. Because we run through the scriptures and we know that God is love and we talk about it all the time. But the type of love that is being expressed here is the type of love that you have. You see, we spend so much time feeling as though it's impossible for us to love in the same manner in which God loves. But I need you to understand something. You've been made a partaker of his divine nature. And please key in on the word partaker. That means that God has actually given you his nature, and you're actually able to walk in that nature as the Holy Spirit's indwelling you. So the ability to be able to love in a manner in which Paul is talking about isn't dependent upon you. God's not counting on you to do it. He's counting on him at work in you to be able to do it. You see, you are now a child of the Most High God, and being a partaker of his nature just simply means all you have to do is now begin to walk in it. I gave the example earlier this morning when I was preaching about some nachos that I bought for a football game. Weird example, right? Gotcha. So I get home. I got nachos for a football game. It's college football. SEC's kicking off. I'm a happy guy because I'm going to watch Alabama play. And so I got a big thing of nachos, the $9.99 big box at Taco Bell. And so I bring them home and I sit them down and I'm ready to eat, right? And I'm in a good mood. And all of a sudden something happens. Fellas, you know this part, right? When the wife comes over and she starts looking at what you got. She didn't want anything when you were in the drive-thru. But once you get home, all of a sudden what you have starts to look really good. And so she pulls up a chair right next to you on the other side. And, you know, you acting like she's not there. So you pull the box a little bit closer to you because you don't really want anybody's hand to get in it. So you're watching a TV set and you're acting like you're not paying attention. And all of a sudden she's like, you going to eat all those? Well, no, I just bought them to leave them on the desk. Of course I'm going to eat them all. That's why I bought them, right? So she's like, well, you know, I just wanted to know if, you know, it'd be okay if I would, you know, if I could get some. And so, of course, you know, I want to get the nachos. They got the meat sauce and the cheese. Some sides a little bit more than the others. She happened to be on the side that had the more, not the less. And so I couldn't actually turn it while she was sitting there because she would see it. Here's my point in all of this, right? As I'm sitting there, she became a partaker. You get the word now? Okay. A partaker of my nachos, right? They were there. All she had to do was walk in them. All right. So I want you to get this picture as I'm speaking to you right now. You have his divine nature. All you simply have to do is now walk in it. She didn't have to go anywhere. She had to do. She has to reach over. They were already there. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to look for anything. You are a partaker of his divine nature. It's right there. Beloved, we just need to reach out and walk in it. So this is the picture that he's painting right now. He's saying, listen, you guys are children of God. You are partakers of a divine nature. And because of that, we can live in such a way. The love that we're commanded to live in, we're empowered to live in, which means that you've been commanded and empowered to mimic the love of God. And it's very clear that this love isn't emotional. And what I simply mean by that is it's not based on emotion. It's not based on how we feel. God chose to love us, and his love was visible. As children of God, we haven't just chosen to love him. We've chosen to walk in that love. This is the key to our life in Christ Jesus. Apart from our love of him, the love which he gives us, the love which the Holy Spirit empowers us, we wouldn't be able to keep off the old man. It's because of our love, we're motivated and we desire to mimic him. So I want you to ask yourself a question as I'm going through this morning. You know that he loves you, but do you love him the way he loves you? You see, I think this is the key. By it, in it, and through God's love, we live out the Christian life. So if we've put on Christ, then we've put on love, because that is his nature, and we're to strive to keep it on. So I'm going to read verse 2, but I'm going to read it again from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. It says this: live your lives in love, the same sort of love which Christ gives us and which he perfectly expressed when he gave himself up for us in sacrifice to God. Here's what he's saying. Since you're God's children, live like your father in love. Since you are God's children, live like your father in love. This is how the Son lives. And how we as children should live. Again, as partakers of his nature, meaning as his children, we represent him. Just think about it for a second. If you have kids, you often think about how their behavior is a reflection of you. I know I have parents in here, and think about that kid before you take him to school on that very first day, the 5-year-old, he's going to kindergarten, he's going to preschool, or you're taking him to a birthday party, and you know how you have to give him the once over, right? Because you know your kids, you know, some kids are just going to walk in there, they're going to be very polite, they're going to sit down, and you always got that one. And so before you go in, you know, you're making a deal with him, right? You're like, okay, hold on, let's talk. Me and you, I need you to do two things. I need you not to jump. I need you not to hit. Those are two things I need you not to do, right? And so you're trying to reason with them, and they're looking at you, and they're like, got it. And they walk right through the door, jump on the couch, hit the first kid that they see, and you go, there goes my son. And so it's like, hey, I did exactly what you said. No, you did exactly opposite of what I said. So here's the picture, right? You know that when he's jumping on the couch and he lands, the parents don't look at him. They all of a sudden turn and they look at you. And the first thing they think is, home training. And next thing you know, it's back on the parent again. Your child is a direct reflection of you, but you're children of God. You're a direct reflection of him. You see, we want our children to begin to imitate certain things as they're learning. They begin to mimic it. You know, little girls love to put on their mom's dresses and their jewelry and all these different things. They like to copy them. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Are we giving the world something to copy? Do they see Christ alive inside of us? More specifically, do they see God's love at work on the inside of us? Paul is saying, live your lives in love. Listen, the depth of God's love is beyond human comprehension. But what I can tell you is Romans 5:5 says he's poured that love out in your heart through the Holy Spirit, which means he's gifted you with his divine love. And then he's empowering you to walk in it. Why? For all the world to see. For they will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. His desire is for the world to see his love. And Paul makes it very clear. He says, listen, let me give you a perfect example of what it looks like. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How often do you think about those words, gave himself up? We know what it means. Jesus says in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, meaning his life. No one's taking my life. I'm going to lay it down of my own accord. I understand where I'm going and understand what they're going to do to me. When they came to take him, he said I could call 12 legions of angels, but willingly he laid down his life. You want to talk about love? He endured the most heinous of punishments during that time, which was the cross, so that we can live. Beloved, it is so clear how much Jesus loves the Father and us. Is it clear how much we love him? Listen, I want to give you a picture of this because it's a desire that God has for us. So, well, God loves me. He's not interested in me loving him. That would not be true. God's desire is for you to love him as he loves you. But he knew you couldn't come to him. And he knew you couldn't do it on your own. And he knows the unredeemed humanness that's always present. But he knew that I could put my spirit in you. And I could cause you to walk. I could cause you to grow. I can cause you to love. I can make you new again. You see, a person who experienced a very trying time was Peter. See, in John 21:15, the backdrop, Peter's already denied Christ. And Christ is crucified and he is risen. And he has appeared. You know, the disciples, they're out fishing, and this is towards the end of John's gospel, and Jesus is at the seashore and he's making some food, and the disciples see him, and then they begin to come ashore and they have breakfast with Jesus. And then Jesus turns to Peter to address what happened. It's interesting because he turns to him and he says in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, if you recall when Andrew first brought Peter to Jesus, he brought him. And if you recall, Jesus said upon meeting him, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means stone. Now, when you look through the Gospels, it appears that at times Jesus reverted to calling Peter Simon whenever Peter reverted back to his old self. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but I found it interesting that when he began to act like the old man, he called him by the old name. However, we know that Jesus' desire was for Simon to become Peter, the rock. So now, as breakfast ends, he turns and he asks him a question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The Lord isn't just saying, Simon, do you love me? Here's what he's saying. How much do you love me? It's interesting because John adds more than these. In the these here, it's not described. Theologians debate whether or not it's his trade, the fishing boat, the rods. Do you love me more than those things? Or do you love me more than the disciples that you're hanging out with? Or is your love even greater than theirs? But the scriptures never tell us exactly what the these are. But it's really irrelevant. Because what he was really saying to him, the man who had denied him three times, he's saying, Peter, I need you to look within yourself and I need you to ask yourself just one question. How strong is your love for me? You see, that's the question that should stir in the heart of every believer. As love is not only the greatest gift, love is the greatest motivator. It is the strongest motivator. Back to verse number 2. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. As he loved us, he gave himself up for us. We know that the love being described here is that agape love. It involves responsibility and sacrifice. We can't just simply love God in the affections. And that's what we like to say. We must also love him in the will. Nothing authenticates the existence of the gift of his love in our hearts more than our willingness to walk in that love. That's why Vines records, love can only be known by the action that it prompts. Hence the reason why we hear Paul saying, walk in love. He's talking about the way they begin to live as children. We are to live as those who love their father. It's not a superficial love. It's one that's birthed not out of obligation, but out of a transformed heart. It's here we have a walk that is worthy of our calling. So when Paul writes, as Christ loved us, he's saying, listen, imitate this love. Beloved, let me ask you a question. How have you been imitating that love? We talk about it, but I really want us to think about it. Paul is exhorting them. He's saying, I gave you the perfect example. He gave himself up for you. You see, the Son's love is just like the Father's love. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. The Son so loved the Father, though we read in John 14:31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Does the world know you love the Father? And back to imitate. Does the world know you love the Father? I know the world knows the Son loved the Father because we can see the cross. We see the action. We don't have to hear the words. We saw it. Do people know you love him? Be imitators of God. Is it visible? Is it something that can be seen? How are you imitating this love? Barclay gives this illustration. He says, in the early church, when a man gave his life to Jesus Christ as Savior, he often had to leave his job because it conflicted with his profession of faith. Barclay points out that some years ago, the same thing happened to F.W. Charrington, the heir to a fortune made by brewing. Charrington was passing a tavern one night. There was a woman waiting at the door. A man, obviously her husband, came out and she was trying to keep him from going back in. With one blow of his fist, the man felled her. Charrington, he started forward and then he looked up. The name above the tavern was his own. Charrington said, with that one blow, that man did not only knock his wife out, he also knocked me clean out of the business forever. Charrington gave up the fortune he might have had rather than touch the money earned in such a way. Beloved, we're called to continuously walk, that is, live out the supernatural love. And Jesus is our example. Augustine said, the cross was a pulpit in which Christ preached his love. Think about that. The cross is the pulpit in which Christ preached his love. The love of the Son was selfless. It was sacrificial. It was unconditional. This is the love we're being called to walk in. How many of us would be willing to walk away from a fortune? say things like this in our own head. Well, you know, drinking isn't a sin. And after all, I'm not responsible for the actions of others. And you want to know what? I would agree with you. However, how many of us, out of love for our brother, would recognize that I don't have to facilitate that which doesn't edify? The sad truth is that many of us don't love in that way. Beloved, if we just can get honest with ourselves, we have a hard time loving like this, man to man. How are we going to love like this, man to God? See, beloved, when this love is right, this love is right. So we have to be in a place where we begin to ask ourselves a question. We are so often placing everything else above God. It's my work. It's my vacation. It's my family. It's my career. It's this, that, and the other thing. All these things seem to come before. But think about when you fell in love with somebody. And I'm sure some of you in here are married. You've been in love at some point during the marriage. I'm joking. You're still in love, okay? But I want you to think about it for a minute. When you were in love, you did whatever it took. You wanted to talk to the person all the time. Wherever they were, you wanted to be. If somebody says, hey, you want to work some overtime? No, can't work overtime. I got a date. You know, you would not hang out with your friends. You would start to change and reorganize your whole entire life to the point to where even if you felt like, hey, now we're about to get married. I'm working nights. She's working days. I want to make sure I'm there with her. I need to start looking for another job. In other words, as you begin to mature in that love, you start to make changes based on that love. And it doesn't matter what it is. I'll change whatever is necessary because this is the love of my life. If Jesus is the love of your life, have you changed what's necessary for the world to see it? This is what we're being called to. We just think, well, I'll just say I love him. I don't hear the mime. I see the mime. We can't just say we love him. Can we see it? Can your Father in heaven right now, can he see it? See, this is the place where we're being called to. It's a love that we don't just toss it around. We have to consider the meaning of this word. This agape love, it's a love that is called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the one love. A love that impels one to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of the object love. Is this the love that we're imitating right now? Is this the love that you've gotten from the Father? Because if it isn't, he's calling you to imitate the love he's given you. I know sometimes we go through God's word and we're going through it so fast, but we need to learn to slow down. A love that gives with no thought of receiving is exactly what Jesus demonstrated. I want you to think about where we are. So many of us, many of you in here right now, young. And we say, well, you want to know what? Jesus was in the prime of his life. Because he was. He was 33 years old. Think about 33. I got to think back to it. But for some of you guys, you're still there. Think about it. You think you're in the prime of your life. And for all intents and purposes, you are. This is when I get married. This is when I buy my home. This is when I establish my career. I'm doing all these things in my 30s. I want to just enjoy life. I'm in the prime of my life. But so is Jesus. So is Jesus. That might have been the end of mine. Praise the Lord. And so I still got a few more years left. My wife was like, man. So anyway, so here's the picture, right? In the prime of his life, he gave it. He had family. He had a mother. Jesus knew love as a man. So he's God, but he knew love as a son. Do you remember at the cross? John, the disciple that he loved, he looked at Mary and he said, this is your son. And he looked at John and he said, this is your mother. See, as a son, he was thinking about his mom, the love that he has for her. We were so quick to dismiss his humanity. But beloved, if he was not human, then we're all still dead in our sins. 100% man, 100% God, the Immaculate Conception. He had to be a man because God couldn't die for man's sin. Man's sin, man needed to die, but he needed to be perfect. So the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary and we have the Immaculate Conception, the perfect God-man. But that means he feels pain, he feels hurt, he hungers, he's thirsty, he's just like you and I. And he loved. Yet in the prime of his life, He gave it. And here's the beauty, because he wasn't focused on something that was temporal. You see, we look at 30 as being at the prime of our life, not realizing that we have eternal life. 33 is nothing compared to eternity. Jesus knew where he was going, and so should we as children of the Most High God. So we're so busy trying to live out this little piece and trying to enjoy it instead of recognizing that the enjoyment is yet to come. Do you love him the way he has loved you? Are you walking in that love right now? Is he your center and your focus? I want us to really just keep thinking about this, because this is where we need to be as believers. We keep saying it's impossible for a man to live and love like that, but I just gave you a man, and his name was Jesus. How then should be the question? How do I love like this? And the answer, I believe, Jesus gives us in John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I love how one theologian puts it. How does Christ retain the love of his Father? By working out his will. It would seem as if the Father's love, great though it be, would wane and die if the Son ceased to obey. So with Christ's love towards his disciples, its continuance depends upon a practical fulfillment of his will. It seems almost a law of mind that love must work to live. If it remains in the mind merely as a sentiment or an emotion, it will perish. The mother's love is kept alive by working for her children. When the work ceases, the maternal affection wanes. If we would keep the love of Christ strong in the heart, we must keep his commandments. No emotion of the soul will strike root, live, and grow except as it has been translated into acts. Love lives in deeds. Beloved, there has to be a continuance in the atmosphere of his love towards us. And please catch the word continuance. It means we are to keep his commandments. So, well, Pastor Will, we're right back at keeping and obeying. But if you love me, John 14:50. If you love me. See, everything we do should be birthed from love. The Son's love for the Father is our supreme example. He had no other desire but to do the will of his Father. That should be ours. This is why Paul, when he writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Catch that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus' love not only motivated Paul's love for Jesus, it compelled him to become an imitator of that love. Paul desired nothing more than to know him. The power of his resurrection, to share in his suffering. Beloved, that's what it means to love. That's the lesson that Peter learned. When the Lord said, do you love me more than these? Peter knew. He's saying, do you love me above anything else, including your life? The last time he denied him. But this time he knew, and Peter knew. Do you love me more than anything else? That's agape love. That's what we're called to be imitators of. And when we love God, when he is the single supreme objective of our lives, the world can't help but see it. This is why the writer of Hebrews says in 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Beloved, we have to get captivated. We have to get to the place where we are sitting down and we're thinking, I know he loves me. No, 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 no. Because sometimes when I stop to think about how much my parents love me, I wasn't the easiest kid, and I was that wayward kid. But I could come knock on that door, and my mom would open that door. My dad, on the other hand, another story. But my mom would open that door. And it's amazing how that love compels you, starts to do a work on the inside of you. Lord, we're so used to hearing God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. We're so used to hearing it. It's almost as if we stopped seeing it, stopped walking in it, and stopped imitating it. That's what keeps it alive. And it's not just words on a page. It's just not the favorite scripture that everyone can quote. Do you think about how much he loves you? We can see it. Can he see it? I said, we sometimes need to just take a step back and reevaluate where we are in life, not based on what we need to give up, but based on how much we love. The more we love, the more we're changed by that love. Over and over again. Doesn't matter what it is. Love involves action. We got this fish at the house. I've been waiting for this fish to die for a long time. My wife or my daughter bought this fish for my granddaughter. And it's one of them fishes that fight each other. I don't know what they're called. Yeah, beta fish. Okay, there you go. And so they say these fish is only supposed to live like, you know, 3 months, 6 months, something like that. Right? You put another fish in it, you know. And so the granddaughter then moved out. Everybody's gone. And this fish is still here. And so if it were left up to me, not intentionally, he may not be here any longer because I just forget stuff, right? Like to feed it, okay? Or to change water, to do things like this. It's just in a little bitty, just like in a little bitty bowl. But my wife loves this fish. Unlike anything I've ever seen before. I mean, she makes sure he eats, the water is clean. I can be doing something and else or getting ready to go. So hold on a second. And there she is. She's over with this fish. I move the fish over by the window. Now, I know it's been hot. It wasn't intentional. But I moved him by the window, and I just thought, buddy, your time's getting short, okay? This fish is still alive. People have been coming to my house and said, how long have you had that fish? I said, I think he's 30. I don't know. He's been here forever. And so I'm like, why is this fish not dead? You know what I keep thinking? The love that somebody keeps showing. I said, well, it's just a fish. But it's the action. It's the constant action in care. Now, she don't love me like that. But it's the constant action in care that I see for the fish. And so it's this picture, right, that we keep saying we love him. But can we even see it? It's not even worried about can the world see it. Can you? Do you see it alive and at work on the inside of you? And it's important that you do. I want to close, but I want to say one more thing before I do. Jesus said back in John chapter number 8, he told the Jewish people and the Pharisees, he says, listen, your father is the devil because they were lying. And so we know that Satan's nature is to lie. And so he said, you guys are your father the devil. He was a liar in the beginning and he's still a liar. But here's what's interesting. John says something. In 1 John 3:7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So I found it interesting, right? Because when a person is characterized, practiced, his lifestyle is that of lying, then his father is the devil, because that's his nature. But then whoever loves is born of God. And so I can surmise that what I'm seeing here is that we're dealing with two fathers, one that is the creator of all things and the one who desires to wreak havoc on everything. There's no in between. So the question becomes, who's your father? See, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. See, apart from his nature, it's impossible to imitate him. We have to first be a partaker of that nature, having the Holy Spirit within in order to be able to imitate him. So here's the picture, right? Because when we begin to think about what's being said here, people keep saying, I want to know if, how do I know if I'm a believer? How do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm a child of God? 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The difference between the children of God and the children of the devil come down to two things, conduct and love. Paul knew in order to walk in newness of life, in order to walk in a manner worthy of a calling, we would have to walk in a divine love, the love that we receive at the new birth. So if you want to know who your daddy is, if you want the answer, the paternity test is simple. Are you walking in righteousness and love? Is the direction of your life heavenward? This isn't about being sinless. To practice righteousness is simply to sin less. It's direction, not perfection. For in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, we don't arrive, but we keep pressing forward. To become an imitator of God and His love is to become an imitator of Jesus. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Beloved, we've been given the perfect example in Christ. This is why John calls us to mimic, that is, imitate His love. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Jesus didn't just love with words. We see it in action. He didn't just love the lovable. He loved those who couldn't stand Him. His love was unconditional to the point of death. And this is the love that doesn't count cost. This is the love that expects absolutely nothing in return. Beloved, if we've been born again, then we should desire those qualities to grow within us. So as children, we have become imitators of this love. Paul has already said in Ephesians 3:17 that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. He said that we are to bear with one another in love in Ephesians 4:2. We are to speak the truth to each other in love, Ephesians 4:15. And then finally, he says that the body is built up in love, Ephesians 4:16. This is the picture of the worthy walk. When this love is alive inside of us as children of God, then we're willing at all costs to put away any and everything that would hinder our adoration, our devotion, and our service to Him, to the one who gave Himself for us. Beloved, it's here that our walk becomes a sweet-smelling aroma. And I want you to think about that on your way home. He was whipped 40 times. His flesh was ripped open. He had a crown of thorns shoved on his head. He was forced to carry a cross. He willingly carried it. They drove nails into His hands and to His feet. And the Father said, that's a sweet-smelling aroma. See, we get sweet-smelling and we think something that we like. It is something. You see, Jesus was a propitiation. God's wrath was played out. God was true to His word. We just didn't have to die. He died for us. Why was it such a sweet smell? Because He was willing to give it all out of love for the Father. Do you love Him like that? See, that's what it comes down to. There is so much going on in the world right now. And everybody's laying claim to being right about this, that, or the other thing. But beloved, I'm calling you not to get caught up in what's going on out there. He's been calling us to get caught up in what's been going on up here. You see, there's a love that should be stemming from us that people know there's something different about you. You don't seem to be bandwagon jumping on different sides or trying to figure this, that, and the other thing. Why do you keep bringing me back to this man? Like the woman at the well. Come see a man. Beloved, all of us will draw our last breath one day if the Lord doesn't come first. And for those who love Him, they won't be focused on the work they did. Because it was all birthed out of love. When it's birthed out of love, you're not thinking about it. You're just living. those who are just trying to earn, trying to make sure they did enough. Well, you can't earn your way in, but love would have told you that. Depart from me, I never knew you, he'll say. Did your love look like my son's? But we have neighbors, friends, co-workers, everyone around us. Do they see your love spilling out? Listen, don't worry about the cost. He paid your cost so that you could die for another. Our death won't even scratch the surface of his. But if we're willing at all costs to love like he lost, he receives it as if it were the same thing. You want to talk about love? It's amazing. So my closing words to you is to be an imitator of this love, knowing that you're empowered to do it because he's loving through you. And oftentimes, he's loving in spite of us. All we have to do is surrender, partake of this amazing divine nature that we've been blessed with. I want you to consider John Bennett's words. We are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us. As the Lord lived amongst us, he demonstrated God's love for us, and never was his love demonstrated more fully than when Christ offered himself for us. His attitude and walk towards us were always a reflection of and motivated by his supreme love for God. Thus, as we view the life and death of Christ, we see that in the demonstration of God's love for us, for he perfectly fulfilled the Father's will in all he did and said, as we seek to please him in all we do, we will be a demonstration to others of his great love, and we can walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Beloved, in John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. If God is your Father, then you'll simply love him. Let's stand and partake of the Lord's Supper as we love him. If you would reach in your chair, the back of your chair, you'll find the Lord's Supper there, just behind your chair. Just reach behind it. I want us to take a moment. And I want us to consider what it is that we are about to do. You see, it's at this moment and at this time that we stop to consider his love. Song in the refrain that Alicia kept singing, that his love surrounds us. It surrounds us. Beloved, it's in us. And we can love in ways that we never thought we could. Jesus did just that. I want you to consider before we partake where you are in that love. You see, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we're to examine ourselves. And maybe we found that I haven't been where I need to be, and I haven't been loving the way I know that God can in and through me, but something has to change, and Lord, I just need you to forgive me. Here's the beauty once again. Because you are his, he does. And he loves you. And he died for you. And before you can utter the words, forgive me, as his child, he has already done. Beloved, our practice must not be contrary to his will. So that night, as he sat with his disciples, he knew that he was about to express the love that would change everything for man. He knew what his body would endure, and he knew why he would endure it. So he took from the loaf, and he turned to his disciples. He gave and he said, take and eat, for this is my body. And then, as he poured in the cup, his precious, precious blood. He said, take and drink, for this is my blood. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do so until I return, the Lord said. Father, we thank you that the Spirit of the Lord has not only brought us here, but filled us with your presence and with your love. And so we just pray, Lord, as we leave here, that it abounds one towards another, that the world may see and know that we are your disciples, that we will not just be imitators of your love, Father, but in every way, shape, and form, we desire to imitate your Son. Holy Spirit, what we cannot do, you can. What we are not, you have already made us. So cause us to be partakers of the divine nature that shows forth your glory, that magnifies the Father, that uplifts the Son, and that causes men to say, there's a God, and seeing his love being poured out of you is the proof that they may be saved. We love you, and we thank you for your word. And we ask these things as we ask your hand to sweep through this world in saving and healing. In Jesus' precious name we believe and we pray. And let the body of Christ say, amen. Air hug somebody and think about who you just said, I love you, before I started. And turn to them again and tell them you love them.